Good evening. It's good to see everybody out this evening. If you would, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. I want to start the lesson tonight by getting you all to use your imagination, so bear with me for a moment. I want you to imagine that we're sitting here this evening and we hear a large crash outside. And, of course, that piques our curiosity. We wonder what it is. And then we hear some horns blaring out here on 15, and we hear a lot of commotion out there, and then some sirens. And we go outside the door, and we find out that a large meteor has come crashing down over here in the field across 15. It's bounced across 15, and now it's sitting behind us here in our field behind the building here. Do you think people would pay attention to that? Do you think it would make the news? Now take and turn that meteorite into gold. Let's say that it was made of gold, and as it was bouncing across there, small chunks of gold came off. Now let's say that that was a replenishable gold, and that every time that you took a piece off of that meteorite, it just replenished itself so that it would never run out. And do you think that would make the news? Do you think that would make an impact on the Gettysburg? Do you think that would make an impact on the world, for that matter? That's a very, very small comparison as to what truth made on an impact on our humanity, on culture, on our world 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came to the earth. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. Christ's impact on humanity, Christ's impact on the world, the impact of truth on the world. That was talked about back in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis. If we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you want to follow along, I'm just going to read one verse, and most of us are very familiar with this verse. Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and the curses were presented, Genesis 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So to sum that up, that's saying that one of these days, a man is going to come that's going to squash the head of the devil, squash the head of the deceiver that deceived the mankind in the garden. Sometimes we underestimate, I think, the impact that Jesus made as he was here on the earth. That's what I want us to think about tonight. Jesus came here and he destroyed death by dying on the cross for us. But he also brought great wisdom and truth as he went around and taught the people. And that truth and wisdom is still here today, just like that replenishable gold. And that's what I want us to think about. Great truth and wisdom in the world that is a constant stumbling block for the devil. A constant obstacle for the devil as he seeks to enslave people with different teachings, different false teachings in the world. So we have a lot of false teachings in the world, and sometimes we get depressed about that at times, but there's also a foundation of truth. There was a promise that was made in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And this is Peter's confession of Christ. And we're all familiar with this as well. In chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not overpower it." So we're given a promise there. The truth will be here until the day that that we're gone, until the world is over, that the Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom has been established and will be here until the end. It may not be big, it may be a small remnant, but it'll be here. Jesus made a lasting impact on society when he came to the earth. Truth is here, and it's truth. It's not going anywhere. You can't destroy the truth. You can mask the truth, you can suppress the truth, you can conceal the truth, but you can't destroy the truth. The Lord came here and gave that to us. The main text that I want us to look at tonight is John chapter 4, verses 7 through 43. We're going to stay in this text for most of the lesson and go through it piece by piece. What I want us to do here is I want us to look at how Jesus did make an impact on people and on their lives. I want us to see more closely how he made an impact on people and learn from his ways. And to focus more on not so much the things that he was teaching this woman, this Samaritan woman, but on how he was teaching and see if we can learn from the way that he taught. This is just one example, and I think we see these things that we're going to talk about reflected in many different examples in the Scripture as well. In John chapter 4, 7 through 9, just to give you a setting as far as the time and everything, Jesus had been down in Judea. This is the beginning of his ministry. He'd done a couple of miracles, but word had not really got out about Jesus Christ yet. A lot of people still had not heard about him, even though they were looking for the Messiah in the Scriptures. But other than a couple of miracles, not many people knew about him. So he was just a common man to a lot of people when they came up to him. And that's something that we need to remember as we study the context here. John the Baptist had been in prison at this point. He had already made his impact on society, on things going on around there. And Jesus was going from Judea up to Galilee. And I think it was about 40 miles, if I remember correctly, that the Jesus and the disciples were traveling, and they stopped here at this well. And that's the setting of John chapter 4. Let's read 7 through 9. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" And if you look into that, it was actually a tradition, traditionally considered unclean for them to use the same pieces of dishes to get their water with. So it was very strange for this woman that he, being a Jew, was going to use that to begin with. So what we see here is Jesus was talking to someone not normally talked to by a Jew, and she was caught off guard by that. A great lesson for us to learn from these verses is that we as disciples, oftentimes we need to reach outside our comfort zones sometimes and talk to people that we might not feel as comfortable talking about as others. This woman, as we know later, was a sinner, and she was married 5 times and was living with someone. So she was an immoral woman, and yet Jesus took the time to talk to her, and that, I'm sure, was not comfortable for him and sometimes not for us. He also made an opportunity here. You know, we oftentimes pray for opportunities to talk to people about the gospel, and sometimes we go through life and if we would have been Jesus in this, we might have just said, "Oh, thank you for the water," and moved on. But Jesus here, he made an opportunity to talk to this woman. And that's something that we can learn from as well. Jesus used what I consider an object lesson here. He took something that was in this woman's world, and he turned it into a spiritual lesson. And that's something else that we can learn from as we read through the text. Sometimes we need to use subjects that interest people as we're talking to them, something from their world to bring a spiritual message to them, in particular water in this case. But oftentimes as we're talking to people, we need to use things that they understand. If you're talking to a farmer, it's a great opportunity to talk about farming and sowing good ground and those things. If you're talking to a soldier, you can talk about those things from the Old Testament and the New, and many other ways. But Jesus came to this woman and used what she was interested in, which was coming to the water to the well to get water. She was going about her daily life. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 15, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank it himself and his sons and his cattle, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." So Jesus took her shallow thoughts, turned them into deeper thoughts, and taught her a spiritual lesson with the things that were going on there. Again, did she know this guy? I mean, we look back, we see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, but this was just an ordinary man to her that she had never spoken with. And so when we put ourselves in the context of the scripture, we need to remember that. So she was saying, you know, you don't even have anything to get water with. You know, this well, Jacob's well, was about 9 feet in diameter, about 75 feet deep. So Jesus was trying to teach her a spiritual lesson that she really didn't understand. And she's saying, how are you going to get water? You don't even have water to get anything to get water with, and you're telling me these things? So he still had not really broken through into her thinking yet. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will be thirsty and not have to come all the way here to draw." He said to her, sorry, I'm getting my place here. "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband." So he knew. "For you have had five husbands, and the one who you're now with is not your husband. And this you have said truly." It's at this point that she began to question who this guy was. And it's at this point that he made a personal connection with her. Jesus here was talking on the deeper things, and she was thinking on the spiritual or the unspiritual shallow things. Jesus oftentimes in his teaching used the element of curiosity, and we can see that a little bit here. Jesus, for us, we should we should be able to learn from his teaching, and to also use that element of curiosity when we're out talking to people at times. And I had a lesson taught me many years ago by Don's brother Dave, and he talked about this, and it really helps. We need to use biblical terms when we're speaking to people out in the world. If I was to ask people that are out in the world that go to church, if I was to ask them what they're going to do next Sunday, they're going to say, "Well, I'm going to go to church." And sometimes we use that, and it really doesn't make a lot of sense in reference to the Bible. You know, we come here to worship, and sometimes when you change your wordage to align with the Bible, it creates an element of curiosity within people. And what I mean by that is we should be saying we're going to worship to assemble with the saints, or we should say we're going to worship with our brethren. And oftentimes, if we want to live differently than the world, we need to speak a little differently than the world and use some of the things that come from the Bible. And I've tried to do that in my life, not overdo it, but use those things. Another thing is when they ask you, "Where do you go to church?" Do you say, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ"? Or you could say, "I'm a member of the Lord's body," or "I'm a member of the Lord's church." And that's a really good way to start a conversation, because most of the time that you do that, you will find that they will continue to ask questions, and then it gives you an opportunity to tell them, because most people they're not used to that. They're used to hearing, "I'm a member of the Salem Baptist Church," or this or that. But curiosity is a good thing at times, and Jesus used that oftentimes. He often asked questions like he did to Peter in Matthew that we just read from. Right before he talked about the foundation of the church, he asked Peter, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" So when we ask questions, sometimes it engages thought. in the minds of people. And it's a good thing to do. And we see that in Jesus' teachings, and it's something that we need to learn from as well. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. I'm going to skip down to 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, I believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." When Jesus met this woman on a personal level, it was kind of a breakthrough moment. We oftentimes see those when we're trying to study with people. When you know, there's a great joy when you see the light bulb go off, or when you see that breakthrough moment when the person's getting it and the wheels start turning and they're starting to think more in the spiritual realm. They break their minds free from the mundane routines of life. Sometimes we as Christians get caught up in life to the point that we don't see the forest for the trees. We're caught up too much in our daily lives. And that's the way this woman here was. She was caught up and she was just going to get water. She didn't know she was running into Jesus Christ at the well. She was just going to get water, take it back, and do her daily chores. We can be that way sometimes if we're not careful when we, you know, set aside daily routine for in the place of Bible study, and especially in the place of coming together with our brethren. John 4:27, at this point, at this breakthrough moment, is when the disciples return. They were going to get food. They had came back. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" So the woman left her water. So they came back, and the disciples are just wondering. They're just wondering why he's talking to this Samaritan woman. And they had no realization of the impact that Jesus had already made on this woman's life. Just in a short conversation. It's important to realize, too, that Jesus performed no miracle here. He was just talking to her. He did have the element of knowing her life, like we don't, but he was just carrying on a conversation with her. John 4, 28 through 30. So the woman left her water pot. So there's two things that could have happened there. She was either so frantic to give back to tell about Jesus, or she was planning on coming back. But that gives us a little insight into that. So she left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" So again, this element of curiosity. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" It was very confounding to them. And again, here's another example of the deep thoughts, the shallow thoughts, the spiritual versus the carnal. And that happened oftentimes, but Jesus kept on preaching as well. And they got it later, but they didn't yet understand. So let's look and see what Jesus' impact had on this woman. In this case, Jesus is just talking to this woman one-on-one, but we see that he set a spark alive in her, and she went into the town to get people to come to bring to him. So that small little conversation that had a great impact on her. It was the beginning spark of belief that motivated her to action. John 31 through 38. Let's Let's start with 34 instead. I'm sorry. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there is yet 4 months and there comes the then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields that are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and have not entered into their labor." What we see here is a positive focus on Jesus' part, which would be different from the apostles. And sometimes we need to learn from this. The apostles would have been looking at, you know, it's hard to tell for sure, but there's speculation that at the point that these people were coming out of the city, it's possible that as Jesus was saying this, that the apostles would have been lifting up their eyes to see this large mass of people coming across the field potentially. We don't know that for sure. I think that can somewhat be inferred. But the point is, these were Samaritans. And Jesus had just spoke to one Samaritan. And we know that here comes hundreds or maybe thousands of others coming out of the city. Jesus was looking at that as a positive. The apostles might have been looking at that as they're Samaritans. So Jesus was looking for opportunity to preach to everyone there. It's a good reminder for us. Sometimes as we become Christians, as we learn the truth, we learn to see the difference in good and evil. We learn to discern good and evil. And sometimes in the world, we see a lot of negative things. We see a lot of evil going on around us. And there's a great balance oftentimes between being naive to the evil around us or being afraid. And sometimes we need to find that balance. We need to not be naive. I mean, we need to understand that there are people in the world that want to destroy us, just because we are a Christian, they hate us. At the same time, we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should continue to speak on the truth. And we should look for the good that's in the world. We should look to, instead of focusing on all the mass amounts of people that are lost, we need to be focusing on, as it says here, the fields. Jesus saw the fields were white for harvest. He was looking on the people that could be saved rather than focusing on the negative, depressing fact that the world was lost. And that can be very impactful for us if we focus on the positive, stay focused on the good things. The view of the Bible in the world today is not good. Jeff and I think were talking about this the other day. I mean, the Bible, and especially in the minds of our youth, I see this all the time in dealing with people in life and online. A lot of people are afraid of the Bible. They think the Bible is full of hate and full of bigotry and full of all these things, and a lot of them are being taught this at an early age. We need to bring goodness back to that view of the Bible, and we can do that by preaching on the good things. We need to look for the good in the world and fight against the things that are bad. Verses 39 through 43. So we see what Jesus' impact had on this woman, and she went into the city, which was Sychar, by the way. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior." After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. So here, a simple little conversation with a woman at the well turned into her going into the city, her bringing out all the people because of just a little bit of faith, a little bit of spark in their conversation. She was curious. They were curious to find out if that was the Lord. And that all led to what it just said. Many came and heard And then their faith went from a curiosity to, as it says, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves." So that simple little conversation led to a lot of other great things. And Jesus' impact started at the personal level and then worked out from there. So getting back to that meteorite that's full of gold behind us here, it's our duty as Christians to get out there among the people and to share those little nuggets of gold. It's our duty to share God's wisdom and God's truth with people and to make an impact in their lives. Proverbs 16:16, one of my favorite verses, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold?" So what are we going to do with the gold? Are we going to be selfish and keep it for ourselves? What are we going to do with the truth? Are we going to be selfish, keep it for ourselves? What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to be selfish and keep him to ourselves? When truth is absent in society, people fall for about anything. And we're seeing that in our society now. I mean, people are afraid to talk about the Bible a lot of times. The Bible in the public square has not been talked about a lot in recent years. And because of that, you see a lot of misunderstanding about the Bible. You see a lot of crazy thoughts and ideas and ideologies. And Jim and I have seen quite a few of those, talked about a few of those. A couple of years ago, I pointed out in a class, Miley Cyrus, I forgot what we were talking about in class, but Miley Cyrus at that point in time, she had tweeted a message. And this is a girl that grew up in some sort of church. I don't know what kind, but wore a purity ring, was very involved, learned the Bible. She tweeted a couple of years ago, "You're all stardust. Forget Jesus. Stars died so you can live." And you see the parallel there. And we have a lot of that going on in our society now. The minds of our youth is very, very messed up. And I deal with a lot of that all the time when you get out among the world. New idea now is that we evolved from fish. They're studying and researching that. As a Christian, it's our duty and it should be our honor to share the truth and rebuke some of these falsehoods. I mean, the things that cause a lack of faith in the minds of our young people and our old people a lot of times. When we don't share the truth in society, out in the world, we in essence enable error. We enable those things that the deceiver puts out there to have free course. So we ought to use whatever opportunities that God allows us in our lives to share his truth and his wisdom, to also make an impact. Opportunities exist every day, and so we need to speak up. We need to not be afraid to speak up and share the truth, and like Jesus did, make opportunities sometimes, like he did with the woman at the well. In summation, a few points. Jesus' main goal was to save souls, but in the process, Jesus changed the world after his walk on the earth, and it's been changed up until now and will be until the end comes. I mean, we can come back to these scriptures right here every generation. And even when there are a lot of crazy and false ideas out in the world, we still have the truth. And the truth, as it says, sets us free. Truth is a stumbling block to the false ideas that are out there. And sometimes we think about this from our perspective, but don't think about it from the other. It's a stumbling, you know, the devil will plant little small seeds of doubt in the minds of people just to get them to question, does God exist or is the Bible true? We could turn that around and do the same thing with false doctrines, specifically in the area of the theory of evolution and some of the false concepts in that. I'm not afraid to plant a seed of doubt in that to get people to look at the Bible, to believe the Bible again, and I think that's a good thing to do. We need to have a lasting impact in our lives the same way that Jesus did. We need to share the gold. We need to share the wisdom of God. And we have a great opportunity these days to share more than ever before with the internet. I know a lot of people don't like the internet, afraid of the internet and things like that, but the internet can be a great tool. It's a tool of communication, and we can share the truth on there just as the same as other people can share errors. If you don't know, Ken Ham and Bill Nye are going to be having a national debate here soon. Ken Ham has some false ideas, some false concepts, and I really wish it was one of the brethren that had a greater level of truth debating, but he's really good on the creation account and things, and they'll be debating, and that's a good conversation starter as we go out and talk to our friends, family, neighbors. That's something that we can talk about with them. Do you believe the account in Genesis? I do. I've taught it, went through it many times, and it makes a lot of sense to those who have the faith in it. Again, curiosity. It's a good time to share Scripture. I've been amazed in the last few years sharing little bits of Scripture, just one verse that people come to me and say, I never heard that before. And it's something that we hear all the time. And that can create an element of curiosity to get people involved, to start searching for the truth again. It's a time where we, as a generation, have lost a lot of the truth. You know, one of the scriptures says they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And we've gotten to that point, even in denominational churches, they don't share the Bible much anymore. They share a lot of other things, but not so much the Bible. So it's good to keep, you know, easy to understand things, put easy to understand verses and scripture out there, and little points that sometimes we take for granted that other people have never heard before. And through that, we can renew people's curiosity and their faith and get them to start looking at the Bible for what it is. Jesus made a huge impact on our world, and that impact is still here. That truth is still here, and we as Christians need to share that truth with the world. Just a reminder, John 21, 24 through 25, with all the things that Jesus did, John said there were many, many things that that just couldn't be recorded. So Jesus used his full life to serve God. We need to use our full lives and be busy in our lives serving God and sharing the truth with our friends, neighbors, family, and people across the world if we have opportunity. It's good to stay focused on that one-on-one relationship, but Jesus went on, remember, to preach before large crowds, and we need to not be afraid to speak up in crowds and in the community as well. If we are a Christian and we're here tonight, we're given a charge to keep fighting for the truth, and that's what we ought to do in the world without fear. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's turn over there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says very plainly, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So we need to, whether it's a popular or not popular, whether it's good or looked at as bad, we need to be preaching the truth. And be out there in the world. If you're not a Christian and you're here tonight and you would like to join the fight, to help fight on the side of good, that's the other thing. If you're not fighting on the side of good, then by default, you're making a bad impact. So if you're here tonight and you would like to become a child of God, if you would like to become a member of his kingdom, you can, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, he was a teacher, he was a prophet, but he was also the Son of God. If you believe that he was the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, and if you're willing to confess him as Christ and be baptized into Christ, then you can come forward as we stand and sing.